The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson
and Kaffee, aka A Cup of Kaffee.
Welcome back to season 2 of the Naked Love Podcast by Premier Gospel. Whoop,
whoop. And we are still keeping it as raw as ever.
If you guys are new to the podcast, welcome. It is so great to have you here. Don't forget, you can watch the episodes now on the Premier Gospel YouTube channel. Whoop, whoop. And you can also follow on Instagram, Naked Love Podcast. So this episode, as usual, we also have a dilemma lined up for you at the end and a fabulous international guest. Whoop, whoop. And of course, my personal fave, NL Street.
Uh-huh. Whoop, whoop, whoop. So right, you ready for this, Kaffee?
I'm ready.
Let's see what's happening with Jade and Jason down on NL Street.
This week on NL Street. Look, Jason, we need to talk.
What's wrong?
Well, have you noticed that things aren't the way they used to be?
What do you mean? I don't get it.
Have you really not noticed? See, that's what I mean. That's half of the problem.
Hey, give me a chance. Explain yourself, please.
Well, you always seem distant. You don't spend any quality time together. You're always staying up late and you're falling asleep on the sofa. This isn't how it's meant to be. Can't you tell? Do you think that's normal?
I've just been busy, Jade. I've had a lot to work to do, and in the evenings, you know.
Oh, yeah. That's what you always say. Something just doesn't feel right, and I'm worried that if you don't address it now, things are just going to get worse, Jace.
Well, you know, I wanted to have sex yesterday and you said no.
I'm not going to have sex just because you want to have sex or just for the sake of it. Look, like, I know that things aren't right. I can tell when things aren't right. This is half of the problem, Jace. Maybe we actually just need to speak to a professional. Like, that's what I think.
Nah. As you always say, let's just pray about it.
Prayer is good. Don't get me wrong, but maybe we need something more, Jace.
What? There's more than prayer?
You know what I mean. Oh, we need prayer and we need professional advice.
Why?
Because I can't live like this, Jace.
More from NL Street next week.
Wow, well, guys, relationships are not easy, literally. Shortly, we're going to be joined by an amazing Christian woman with an international following, and she spends her life talking about relationships and sex. And I think that she could actually give, you know, Jade and Jason a few tips, you know? Mm. But, I mean, the question is, why are relationships so hard? Why isn't it just so easy? You just meet someone you love, fall in love, stay in love, live happily ever after. Why is it not as simple as that?
That's too much Mills and Boone. You know what Mills and Boone is?
Yes, I do. Thank you very much. I'm not that young.
Okay. Well, basically, it's two people coming together. So I've got my ideas, you've got your ideas, and we're going to try and fuse these two things together. And there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems because we're just two individuals, isn't it? Two individuals trying to, like us, me and you.
True. Do you think we should educate children about relationships more from a young age? Like, because for me, like we said, a few podcasts back, for me, it was very, very much, the relationship that we got taught at school was about sex.
Yeah.
There wasn't anything about how to be in a happy, loving relationship or a happy, loving marriage. Do you know what I mean? I don't think children really get taught that much about it.
I don't think they get taught about that at all, especially in church. You know, when you go to school, they tell you about getting a partner, husband, wife, and that's pretty much
about it.
There's nothing about romance. You kind of learn about relationships from movies.
Yeah, that's true.
You learn more about movies and books, Mills and Boone books, music videos and stuff like that. That's what people kind of, that's their image of what a relationship is. Oh, yeah, I need to buy them the flowers, the guys, I need to do this, because they saw that in a movie somewhere. It's not something that you kind of like taught or actually know.
Yeah.
So it's nothing, but yeah, I think it would help if they're kind of given some sort of guidance.
I think finance is another thing that doesn't really get taught in schools. Yeah. I think all these life skills that you need to get through life, but aren't necessarily a subject like maths, I think they should be taught. I know we had PSHE, which, you know, talked a bit about your bodies, about life, growing up, emotions, a little bit. I think they could do more. I think finance and relationships should be, you know, really, yeah, you know, personal development. I wish that was taught in school more. But anyway, this is now becoming a wish list of my shopping list of what should be taught in
school. But that's what you can teach your son.
That's true. Honestly, I was thinking of homeschool. Like, well, you know, I'll be able to teach that to my son myself. You and I guess it's true. School can't teach everything.
No, they
so
can't.
I guess sometimes, you know, the responsibility is on the parents as it well is. To give them that emotional intelligence.
Yeah, it is. But so, some parents themselves need their emotional intelligence.
True. Ooh, shots fired. Shots fired. Boom, boom, boom. Well, I mean, in the world, we just see more about sex, though. More than relationships, we see more about sex. Even when we, like you said, you got a lot of the information you had from movies.
Yes.
A lot of that was sexual.
Yeah.
It's, if you're in a relationship, you're kissing and sexing them. And, you know, that is more that we see. And I feel like sex in a way has kind of become more important in a relationship, and it kind of can overshadow.
Yeah, but it's it's literally about sex. There isn't anything about love.
Mm.
No passion. I'm showing my soft side here.
Yeah.
There's no passion, there's no love. It's just like sex and how long you last or positions, and but there's nothing in it about just connecting.
It's true. It's just
let's have sex.
And I will say this, like in the Nigerian space at the moment, there's been quite a few scandals of sex tapes coming out in the media.
What?
Literally, of prominent people in Nigeria.
Your Nigerians be doing your thing. Hey.
But that literally has been dominating the headlines for a good couple of weeks now about, oh, this person's sex tape, or this person's sex, honestly. And you kind of think to yourself, there's all this talk about, and you know, sex tapes, but there's no talk about love.
Yeah.
That, hold on, you know, were they performing an act of love? Were they doing this, or were they doing that? You know, you're right. So love is completely taken out of the equation. Relationship is completely taken out of the equation. And it's all about sex. Yeah. No. So I think we need to kind of address the balance, you know. Here on the Naked Love podcast, we often say that we discuss topics that the church is too shy to address. And today's guest has taken her honest thoughts to conventions with the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist, Wesleyan, and more. And we are so, so pleased to have her in the studio with us. She fits right in because she always keeps it real. It is author, speaker, podcaster, and blogger Sheila Ray Gregoire. Welcome, Sheila.
Thank you, Kathy. It's great to be here.
So please do tell us a bit about yourself.
Yeah, well, first of all, you'll probably realize that I'm not Brit. I'm Canadian. So I live halfway between Toronto and Ottawa, but please do not mistake me for an American. and I have been this weird person blogging and writing about sex for about 13 years now. And nobody ever grows up thinking that's what they're going to grow up and end up doing. But somehow I got thrown into that. Well, in 2008, I was a typical mommy blogger in those days. I was doing housework, parenting, organizing, all that sort of thing. And then I found that the more that I blogged about sex, the more my traffic grew.
Okay.
So I guess people like hearing about sex or something. So I started writing about it more and more. And then in 2012, I wrote my first big book about sex, The Good Girl's Guide to Great Sex. And my blog at lovehonorandvacuum.com, which again, sounds like a mommy blog because that's how it started, really became the sex space on the internet for Christian women.
What does your husband think of it?
Well, okay, so in 2004,
mm-hmm.
I came to him one day. I had written a few small marriage books, and I said, how would you like to get up in front of hundreds and thousands of people and talk about our marriage? Wouldn't that be awesome? And he didn't really say yes very quickly, but I eventually talked him into it, and we've been speaking at marriage conferences with Family Life Canada ever since.
Okay.
And now we have our own marriage conference that we do. He speaks on podcasts with me. He writes great blog posts.
Oh, wow.
And he even co-authored a book with me that's coming out in the spring, The Good Guy's Guide to Great Sex. But it definitely was not something he ever expected to do. Thankfully, he's a doctor, so he doesn't get all squeamish about words. Okay. But it's definitely not something he thought he'd be doing either.
That's fantastic. Nice.
Well, that is so good. And it's so good to have a supportive husband who supports you in what you're doing. And to hear that it's, you know, you guys now live it, you know, you go around doing these conferences and things. And it's very interesting what you said, that as soon as you started talking about sex, you got more traffic. So I want to ask you, Sheila, why is it such a wonderful thing, a toxic thing, a damaging thing, an exploited thing, a fetishized thing? Like, sex is so many different things all at once, and it is godly all at the same time. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think I need to ask for the definition first, because I think that's part of the problem, is that when we talk about sex, we're talking about such very different things. We don't necessarily always mean the same thing by the word. And this is where my whole change in thinking started, was I realized that I was trying to teach about healthy sex from a biblical perspective, what I felt was healthy sex. And yet, when I read some other Christian marriage books a couple of years ago, I realized that was not how they were coming at it. And that is what needed to be looked at, because what a lot of our resources are looking at is not biblical sex. They're seeing it through a different lens. And let me show you why. If I were to ask you, Theo, did you have sex last night? And I'm not going to do that, because that would be a horrible invasion of privacy.
I was waiting for the answer.
But if I were to ask you that, chances are you would be thinking that I'm asking something very specific, and your definition would relate something to the act of intercourse. Okay, that tends to be, when we say sex, we tend to mean intercourse. When you look at the Bible, that is not necessarily the way that it's portrayed. Because if you look at Genesis 4, verse 1, there's this weird verse that we all laugh at. I remember I was 13 years old, sitting in the pew with all my junior high friends beside me, and the pastor read from the King James Version, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and they conceived a son. And of course, we all start laughing, and the pew is shaking, and my mother is giving me that look, because that's hilarious, right? Like, Adam knew his wife, like God is embarrassed of the real word or something. But actually, the Hebrew word there, the root to know, is the same word that's used in the Psalms when David says, "Search me and know me, O God." It's a deep knowing, a deep longing for intimacy. Wow. And God is telling us that sex is not just physical. It's this deeply intimate thing. From Song of Solomon, we know that it's pleasurable for both. From 1 Corinthians 7, we know that it's completely mutual. So you have this picture of sex, which should be something which is mutual, intimate, and pleasurable. But instead of seeing it that way, we define it as only intercourse. And I'm going to be honest with you. If that's all it is, she could be lying there making a grocery list in her head. She could be lying there in emotional turmoil, or she could even be in physical pain, and it would still count as having sex. And that's the problem.
And many women have actually been there. Do you know what I mean? Like, women joke about it, but the reality is a lot of women have been there, where they're literally having sex with their husband and they're literally making their shopping list in their heads, or they're doing other things. They're saying, oh, I need to wash the laundry, or I need to do this. It's a reality for many people. So I think that you're so right that, you know, there's so much more to sex than the physicalness of the intercourse.
Exactly. And when we only talk about the physical aspect, we're missing out on the beauty that God really made for it. The problem is that when you look at our evangelical resources, they often define the problem in marriage wrong. Because what we do is we say the problem is that people aren't having enough sex, and we need to treat sex more seriously, and we need to make sure that people have more sex. So the problem is seen as frequency. What I can now tell you definitively is that that is not the problem, because we have just finished the biggest research study that's ever been done of Christian women. We surveyed 20,000 women for our book, The Great Sex Rescue.
Wow.
I know. It was huge. And it was like 130 questions. Why am I getting
so excited? I feel so excited about this. Woohoo! Well done.
I know. And it's like, it took like half an hour to do the survey. So, and I know we had a lot of Brits take the survey. So thank you. Thank you from me and my team. But what we were able to look at was women's marital satisfaction, women's sexual satisfaction, and how those two things were impacted by believing certain evangelical teachings. And what I can tell you is that when women feel emotionally close to their husbands, when women have high marital satisfaction, when women enjoy sex, when women are married to men who don't watch porn, and when there's no sexual dysfunction, frequency pretty much takes care of itself.
Interesting.
There's not a problem. And so when we talk about frequency as being the main problem, we're missing the diagnosis. That's not the main problem. The problem is something else. Mm. And that's what we need to look at. And that's what our study started to find, was that in a lot of cases, the reason that women aren't enjoying sex, the reason that there is marital dissatisfaction, the reason that there isn't great sexual satisfaction, is because of a lot of beliefs that we're taught in the church that are toxic.
So what do you think can actually be done to prepare Christians for sex?
I think we need to talk about it differently. I mean, I have a whole lot of things I would tell people for the honeymoon. Oh my goodness, we do that totally wrong. Like,
tell us one of them.
Oh my goodness. Okay, so just when you are thinking about how as soon as we're married, we're able to have sex, you're thinking about it wrong. Because the truth is, marriage is where the sexual relationship is going to grow and blossom. But you need to think of the sexual relationship as a journey of discovery. Mm. And intercourse is like the last part of that journey. It's not the first. Mm. And a lot of couples are doing things backwards. So what I like to tell couples is, look, don't just go straight for intercourse. Like, once you get married, have a lot of fun. Aim first for relaxation. Then aim for arousal. And then, and only then, do you even think about intercourse. And for some people, that's all going to happen in one night. And for some people, it's going to take several weeks, and that shouldn't matter. But the more you aim for arousal, and the more you just aim for understanding and feeling comfortable with each other's bodies, the better sex is going to go in the long run. But there are a lot of women where sex starts off really badly and it never gets any better.
Yeah, that's sad. That's sad. So do you think that they should discuss this like an early age, like have workshops in churches discussing it behind the scene? Because when people come into church, a lot of people are coming to get married. It's like part of the course of the journey is to get married. So we learn about Christ, we learn about fellowshipping and worshiping, but they don't tell you the intricacies of like marriage, and of course definitely not about sex. It's like, yes, you're married now 3 times a week, whatever it may be, and that's it. And you've never done it before, and all of a sudden you're in the room with a woman, with, in my case, would be like a woman's like, what do I do? I've never watched porn, I've never done it, what do I do? It's like,
yep. Well, first of all, I want to put pastors off the hook here. I think that we put a lot of pressure on pastors to deal with all of this stuff. Yes. I don't think it's appropriate to talk about a lot of this stuff from the pulpit. So pastors, I am not trying to make you feel bad right now. So, interesting. So just take a big sigh of relief there. There's okay. A lot of stuff that is not appropriate to say from the pulpit. I do think, though, we should change how we talk to teens in our youth groups and in our college age kids, or I'm not sure what they're called in Britain, but
university.
We do need university. That's what we do too. It's only the Americans who do college.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah, we do university as well. But change the way we talk about this, because a lot of the messages that we found were the most harmful were messages that were taught often when girls were younger and they internalized them. So let me give you just one example of a message that we found really affected a woman's ability to enjoy sex once she was married. If you tell girls, boys will push your sexual boundaries, and so you need to be the gatekeeper, that has really toxic effects on her. And that's a message that we've given a lot. You know, there's a book by Shanti Felden called For Young Women Only. And she talked about how 82% of boys in her survey, which I don't, for various reasons, I don't believe that this statistic is true, but the way she interpreted it. But she said 82% of boys feel little ability and little responsibility to stop in a makeout situation. So if you want to stop, it's better to not even start. And that's the kind of messaging that we've been giving our young people.
Mm.
Now, to tell girls that boys have little ability and feel little responsibility to stop basically enables date rape.
Mm.
that's making girls responsible for what boys do. And that's what a lot of our messages do. We make girls responsible for boys' sin or for boys' lust or whatever.
Yeah.
And that dynamic, feeling like you are responsible for how far it goes, even apart from the date rape situation, which is horrifying. What often happens is girls are in a makeout situation at whatever age they're at. And what they're concentrating on is, what is he feeling? Is he getting too excited now? So they're not really thinking about what they're feeling. And we talked to a lot of women in our focus groups who said, I felt like I was spectatoring, or like I was judging what was happening, not that I was experiencing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then when they get married, they don't know how to turn that off. They don't know how to inhabit their bodies. And I'm not trying to argue that we should all teach girls how to make out well or something like that. That's not the point. But imagine if we change that message. Instead of saying boys will push your sexual boundaries, imagine if we told young people it's natural to want to have sex.
And it is.
You're going to want to have sex. But it's important to know your boundaries and to make a plan for how you're going to abide by those boundaries. But it's even more important that you respect the boundaries of the person that you're with.
Amen.
And if you're with someone who won't respect your boundaries, that is a red flag that that relationship isn't safe.
That's right. That's right.
100%.
You know, that's a much better message. That's not a harmful message.
No, it's not.
In a lot of these cases, we're giving harmful messages that end up hurting women because we're putting the blame for guys' sin on the women's shoulders, and it really inhibits our sex
basically
drive later.
They're taking the responsibility away from the man, so he doesn't have to say anything because they're saying it's my nature, so I can do this, and you know that's what they've been taught. So if the females have been taught that, the men are going to be taught that. So they're like saying, I can't control myself.
Exactly. Right. And it's the same thing I said it the other week, actually, about contraception. A lot of the contraception is created for women. So it's like the woman's responsibility to make sure she doesn't get pregnant. When it takes two to tango. Do you know what I mean? It's that language, I think, is very common. We do that a lot. We're like, oh, women, you know, be very careful. You need to take the pill if you don't want to get pregnant. You need, rather than saying, right, the man should put on the condom. Even in condom discussions, it's like, make sure the man wears a condom rather than saying to the man, hey man, wear a condom. Do you know what I mean? Yes. So I think you're right. A lot of the messaging and the way we talk about sex, both in and out of the church, is like the bias is on the female, and you know, the responsibility is placed on the female, you know? I actually have a question for you, because I know you said, you know, about pleasure and about, you know, certain people, certain women not, you know, having any pleasure whilst they're having sex or whilst even with their husbands and things. And a little birdie tells me that you have a whole 18 video orgasm course.
Yeah.
Like, wow. I do. You filmed 18 videos of how to orgasm. Like, tell me more.
Yes, we created a course on how to reach orgasm for women. It's super fun.
I could imagine.
I don't really have any issues, but you know, I would want to watch for, you know, future reference.
Yes, because you know what, a lot of women struggle with this. I forgot to ask you before the show if I was allowed to say the word orgasm, so I'm so glad you already did.
Oh, yeah, yeah. This is
crazy. This is naked love.
Yeah, we're free, man. Don't worry, we're free.
But, you know, one of the things we found in our survey, and you can read all about it in The Great Sex Rescue, our book that's based on the survey, is that we have a 47-point orgasm gap. And what I mean by that is that 95% of men almost always or always reach orgasm during a sexual encounter. But only 48% of wives say that.
Oh, wow.
So we have a 47-point orgasm gap.
Wow.
And nobody seems to think that's a problem, at least if you look at most of our Christian literature around marriage. Again, the main message is you need to have sex more. It's not, you need to make sure she has something that she wants to do. Like, okay, imagine if we told people the way that she feels loved is if you go out to dinner once a week to a restaurant. And so the husband and wife dutifully go to the restaurant and they order their meal and her appetizer arrives, but nothing comes for him. And so she eats it And then her main course arrives and she's downing the steak and the potato and she loves it. They're having a good conversation during this whole thing. And then her dessert arrives and she's eating this molten lava cake and it's amazing. And in the middle of her dessert, his chicken wing appetizer finally arrives. And he eats two chicken wings and then she stands up and says, was an amazing meal. Thank you so much. I love doing this with you. And they leave. And imagine they do this every week for 10 years.
That is such a good analogy.
How much is he gonna like going out for dinner? He's not gonna like it. That's fantastic.
Excellent.
That's fantastic.
Sheila, you hit the nail on the head.
I like that.
And yet what are women told? Women are told you should appreciate the closeness. You should love how much he loves doing this with you. And women's pleasure is just not considered as important.
Emerson, you're just watching the other person eat the whole time, basically.
Yeah. Totally. I don't know if you guys, if you all read Love and Respect that much. It's a huge bestseller over here in North America by Emerson Eggerich.
Never heard of it.
No, neither have I.
Be grateful. Anyway, it's the most used marriage study in North America, in churches. And he literally says in that book, if your husband is typical, he has a need you don't have.
Hey.
Yeah.
Okay. And
he
says true.
A husband needs physical release through sexual intimacy. So sex is all about a husband's physical release. There's not a word in that book about how women can even feel pleasure.
Wow.
How dare they?
That's a bit
terrible.
But it's a bit sad so a guy feels that way, that his wife is just a sex object. I just have sex. Mm-hmm. And that's it. There's no pleasure. There's no fun. There's no intimacy. It's just like, okay, I've released. Thank you very much. Let's go.
Yeah. And
that's what it sounds like.
Yes, but that is actually the reality for so many women.
That's boring.
Do you know what I mean? Like, and I've said this before on one of the other podcasts, that I've always felt like I have a higher than usual sex drive for a woman. But again, is that because of the way I believe women have been portrayed? Do you know what I mean? Maybe all women have the same sex drive as men, but because we're taught to suppress it, or we're taught that, oh, it's the men that need sex more, then we actually think, oh, if I actually want sex as much as my husband does, oh, I've got too much of a high sex drive for a woman.
You're a nymphomaniac.
You know?
I love you, Kathy. This is my big thing. Okay, so here's the data. In 19% of marriages, she has the higher sex drive.
Can you imagine?
In 23% of marriages, it's shared. And then in 58%, he has the higher sex drive. Hmm. But one of my big things, that this is my pet theory, and I think some of the academic literature is showing this as well, is that women don't naturally have that much lower a sex drive. It's just that our messaging has artificially dampened our libidos. Yes.
Agreed. 100% agreed.
Most women have a high sex drive.
Mm.
Most women have a high sex drive. Women can keep going. Men can't.
Yeah, that's actually the way that women were made. We don't have a refractory period.
Women can keep going.
Women can have multiple orgasms.
Yeah, women can keep going.
Women have a clitoris.
Oh, check us out. We're super cool, Sheila.
We're saying everything. This is great.
Wow. And I mean, this is so interesting, because I remember Theo, you said, I'm going to bring this up.
Go on, bring it up.
But in one of our previous episodes, Theo said God should be kept out of the marital sex life.
Yes.
You know, and you dedicated your mind, your work, your everything to, you know, getting us as Christians to focus on sex within marriage in a godly way. What do you think, Sheila? Should God be kept out of our marital sex life? Should God be kept out of the bedroom?
Well, I mean, I don't think that we necessarily have to go all Song of Solomon and say, let us read a passage and then act it out or something.
But that sounds interesting, though. You're giving me ideas.
I will tell you that one of my biggest aphrodisiacs when our girls were younger was, like, whenever my husband fervently prayed for our daughters, I just totally wanted to jump him. Like, that was such a libido booster.
That is a turn on for me as well. I love it when my man prays.
Gosh.
Well, just praying for my girls. It's like, because that's the part of intimacy. That's like when I hear your heart for the people that I love most, it's like, yeah, that's a total turn on. But I think we do over spiritualize sex. I also think that we that we can make it into an idol. And I think that's a lot of what happens in the church, is we talk so much about how central sex is and how important sex is. And it's not that it isn't important. I believe it is. But by making it into this big thing, we inadvertently create a lot of shame and obsession with it. And then we have a really difficult time just chilling. Sometimes you need to just chill. Like, if stuff doesn't work right away, that's okay. You've got a whole journey of discovery. Let's have fun instead of panicking. And so I think that we do need to chill a lot more. Yeah. I also think that a lot of the messages that we've been giving have, if we could stop lecturing girls so much and making sex sound so threatening, then I think that we would resolve a lot of problems. Because one of the things that's really interesting in the literature, the gynecological literature, is that we have known for about almost 60 years now that Christian women suffer from vaginismus at twice the rate of the general population.
Sorry, vaginismus?
Okay. It is a sexual pain disorder where the muscles of the vaginal wall contract, so they get really tight, and it makes penetration very painful, if not impossible.
Wow.
For couples under the age of 40, vaginismus is way more common than erectile dysfunction.
Oh, is it? It's never discussed.
But we all know what erectile dysfunction is, and nobody knows what vaginismus is.
No, yeah, I've never heard of that. Wow.
Yeah. And we found an incidence rate of about 22% of women have experienced this.
Wow.
Separate from childbirth. So then we also asked if you've ever had pain with sex after childbirth. About 27% have experienced that. So 22% separate from childbirth, 7% to the point that penetration was impossible.
My goodness.
Mm-mm.
And those are numbers quite a bit higher than the general population. So this is mostly a Christian problem.
Is that because they're not relaxed? Is that because of intimacy? They're not, being with that partner? As I said earlier, just in a room with somebody that they're like, okay, we're together, married. Mm-hmm. Now we have to get it on.
Yeah, that certainly is part of it. Vaginismus is a multifaceted condition. So it has some physical causes as well. There's some sports injury issues. There's posture issues. There's bowel issues. Some things, anything that affects the pelvic floor can hurt it. But we also know, and this is one of the things that we were looking at in our survey, that if you believe certain things, it can trigger vaginismus, because vaginismus can also be a trauma response. Okay. You think about when your body is in trauma, you get that fight, flight, or freeze, right? And do you know what the first muscle group is to freeze when you're in trauma?
Your stomach.
It's your pelvic floor.
Yeah.
And it makes sense. It's to stop you from peeing and pooping when you're running. Okay. Yeah. So when you're running away from the bear, your pelvic floor tenses up so that you don't have accidents while you're running away. And so our pelvic floor really carries trauma. And what we found is that some of the messages that we give to women around sex, women experience them as trauma. And one of the most damaging ones is the message a woman is obligated to give her husband sex when he wants it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's a message that a lot of us have heard before. Yeah. Many of us have heard
the whole
message.
Do not deprive your husband.
Yeah.
About 40, I think we had 43% of women said that they were taught this at church before they married, and 39% entered marriage believing it. And if you believed that at the point where you were married, your chance of experiencing vaginismus increased to almost the same statistical amount as if you had been abused.
Wow.
What?
Wow. Well, it is kind of abuse. It's a mental abuse, I suppose, isn't it?
It is.
It's a mental abuse.
Exactly. Exactly. Because our bodies interpret the obligation sex message as trauma.
Mm. Wow. Wow. That's deep. I've learned something.
Vaginismus.
I've never heard that word anywhere. I don't think I've even read it or nothing. I've never.
And to think it's more prevalent than erectile dysfunction in, under 40s, what? It's
yeah.
And can I ask,
and let me just say,
go on.
You can get over it. I would just, if anyone is listening and you have vaginismus, please see a pelvic floor physiotherapist, because there's really good exercises. This is treatable. So please see a pelvic floor physiotherapist. Read The Great Sex Rescue. That will help a lot as well. But just don't despair.
Nice like plug that. There. Yes. Like that. Read The Great Sex Rescue, guys. I'm going to read it now. I'm going to read it. I need to hear more. Honestly, it's really liberating to know that like you've dedicated your work to this and the study seems so detailed. And I wonder, you know, how does it affect marriages?
Yeah. Well, what we're hoping is that as people wake up to the fact that some of the ways that we've been talking about sex just haven't been helpful, that people's libido, women's libido, especially women's orgasm ability can just be reawakened. Because God, I really do think, as much as we don't want to bring God into the bedroom, okay, God wants us to have an amazing time. I mean, he made our bodies to experience pleasure.
Yeah, yeah, just for the record, I'm all for bringing God into the bedroom. I feel like he created it. Sex was his idea, so you know why not enjoy it?
She wants to have praise and worship in the bedroom.
No, I don't need to have praise and worship.
He wants to have praise and worship.
But I'll be like, "Oh, God, that was good."
She wants to have devotion. She wants to do.
Lord, thank you. That was a good time with my husband.
Yeah, you can say that, yes. But not praise and worship and let's pray and all that. That's
oh gosh,
and I think that there's a lot of people that things just aren't going well and they can't figure out why. And they just feel really stuck. And so I'm hoping people can get unstuck and realize maybe this isn't your fault. Maybe you're not broken, you know? Yeah. Maybe it's not even a marriage problem. It could just be that some of the messaging that we've been hearing is really messed up and we can get over that and we can find real freedom again. And so I hope it's a helpful message. I hope it's a hopeful message. That's how we experience it anyway, is as we looked at the survey, it's like, okay, this is doable. If we just get rid of this stuff, we can actually fix a lot of marriages. That's awesome.
Yeah, I think he can, because it, as you said, it's a deep problem. It's deep. It's because if you've been taught this from a child, pretty much, and until you get married in your early 20s or whatever, you get married late 20s, early 30s, whatever it may be, and that message has just been running, and then you've been saying it yourself because you've become an adult now, let's pass on because that's all you know. It's very hard to get yourself out of that. So just going to ask you a question, because we've been talking about sex in a married, because we had a couple that's getting married in a few weeks. Next year, we had a young couple getting married next year. Is there a difference between intimacy and sex? I know you mentioned a bit more, but I was going to go into that just a little bit. Is there a difference? Because some people might be saying
within marriage,
is there a difference? Because some people might be saying, but it's sex, it's intimacy, it's all the same thing.
I think it's really too bad that we use those words interchangeably, because they shouldn't be used interchangeably. I think biblical sex, if you're having good sex, should be very intimate. But there's a heck of a lot of people that are having sex where it's not intimate, where you really feel like you're just using someone, or someone feels very used, especially when there's been a history of porn, for instance, and you've just developed a very pornographic style of relating when it comes to sex. So you see sex as being about getting your needs met, as being about sexual gratification. It's not about experiencing something with someone. It's about using someone. And those are very different things. So you can be doing almost the same thing with your body, and yet that's not what's being experienced at an emotional level. And it can actually become quite destructive.
So what about if somebody doesn't like, not very emotional? Say they, you know, there's, you know, some guys or even some females, they've been raised that way. They're not very emotional. They find it very hard to express themselves or feel comfortable doing that. Is there something they could do? Or is it?
Yeah, another thing that we see a lot of, and I'm not trying to beat up on men for this, okay?
Beat up on men. It's okay. Beat up on us, man.
It tends to be a problem that more men have than women, is that when you're uncomfortable with emotions, when you're uncomfortable with emotional conversations, when you find that a little bit threatening, we often sexualize our emotions. And so when we have a desire for closeness, when we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling bored, when we're feeling rejected, when we're feeling worried, we want to have sex, because that's the only way that we can really deal with those emotions. And again, that can be a very lonely feeling for the spouse. And so, you know, learning how to get more in touch with your emotions will make your marriage better. It'll make sex better, everything like that.
Yeah.
And that can be a difficult journey, but I think it's an important one. And I think it's when God is an emotional God. Yes. It's amazing how many emotions he shows in scripture, and yes. and he invites us to do that too.
Yeah. I think what you said is so true. Men, because men find it hard, you know, we've only got like three emotions, happy, sad, and angry. Mm-hmm. And then everything else, we don't know what it is. Is that something's there? I can feel something, but I don't know what it is. So yeah, that's right. Let's go have some sex, mm-hmm. and get myself out of that situation. And how are you feeling? I'm okay. I'm good. I'm all right. That time, you know, you can be distraught and distressed on the inside. I'm good, because they don't know where to go with it. And is there something that we can teach men? I don't know. Is that? We can teach men that.
I personally, I don't know if you agree with this, Sheila, but I think it all comes back down to how we raise our children. Because obviously, you know that I've just had a baby. I've just had a 3-month-old, and I'm not quite sure, you know, how I'm going to have the sex conversation with him when he's old enough. But you know, I feel like a lot of these things are internalized from when we are children. Even our ideas, our thoughts about marriage, our thoughts about sex, our thoughts about intimacy. Mm-hmm. I think it's all, you know, like I love kissing him. But then at one point I thought, oh my gosh. And this is a very strange thought, but I hope that I'm not kissing him too much. And I don't want to make him, would he consider that as like sexual, like hypersexual? Would that make him hypersexual if I smother him with kisses every morning? No. You know, it's a very silly thought, it's come through my mind. And I feel like the way we raise our children, dictates so much. So like with parenting, I don't know, sometimes maybe, you know, I'm overthinking it. I know you talk about not just sex, but you talk about marriage and parenting as well. But I feel like it does come down to, you know, how we raise our children as well. Like so many of our beliefs are set in stone as children.
I think one of the best things we can do with both boys and girls, but especially with boys because they don't get it so much, is helping them recognize emotions. So I have a 2-year-old grandson, and his mom is really good at this, my daughter, but she'll say to him, "You look like you're angry. Are you feeling angry?" Or, "Wow, you sound like you're really frustrated right now. You're trying to get that open and you can't. That's very frustrating." You know, you know, or,
"It's good.
Oh, you look like you're really bored right now. I am sorry you're bored. Let's talk." So like helping kids identify a wide range of emotions.
That's good.
And not trying to change them. Like, it's okay to feel sad that we have to leave the park. I know you're sad that we have to leave the park. That's okay to be sad, but we'll come back tomorrow. You know, so not get mad at them for being sad, but tell them, "You look like you are feeling sad." Like, you know, so, and helping them to identify those emotions.
Yeah, that's good. I thought that's fantastic. That's actually a good way to encourage them and to understand their emotions, especially young boys, to understand what they're going through, because no one tells them that. You get told off, "Stop crying. Fix up, pick up yourself.
Boys don't cry. Yeah, and you're all a that big stuff. Boy. You're a big cry. Boy.
Yeah, you don't cry." But understand why they're crying. And listen, you're crying because you're frustrated. Mm. You're angry. You look angry. Are you angry? Okay, I understand.
I'm taking tips. I'm taking tips. Writing this down. I mean, another thing that I know the topic was about sex, but another thing I have also been thinking about since having my baby is, how do we raise children in the Lord? Like, how do we?
That's hard.
Yeah, I find that hard. Because I feel like I would want my child. I came to know Christ at the age of 17, and obviously, both of his parents are Christians, but I wouldn't want to force Christianity on him. I would want him to have that, like, because I met God at a later stage in life. I feel like I had that opportunity to have that relationship direct with God, like one-on-one, not because I was forced to, not because of anything. Like, how do we literally raise children authentically in the Lord? You know, is it even possible to instill something in them that has to first happen in their own hearts, not be dictated to them?
Both my girls are walking with Jesus, and neither of them can remember ever praying the prayer or whatever we want to say. Like, they just feel like they always were Christian. When my youngest, Katie, when she was 11, she was thinking about getting baptized, but she said, "I'm gonna have to wait for a few more years because I don't have a testimony yet." You know, because all the testimony she heard was, and I said to her, "What are you planning on doing in the next 2 years?" You know?
Don't go wild.
Yeah. But you know what we found was really important was we always let our kids ask questions, and we never ever made them, we always let them speak the truth. Like if there were problems at our church, they were allowed to say their problems at the church. If there were problems in youth group, they were allowed to say there's problems in youth group. If they didn't, if they had an issue with a certain doctrine, they were allowed to say, I don't understand why God does this. Like we didn't see that as threatening. And I think if God is big enough for our questions, then we need to be big enough for our kids' questions too.
True. Yeah.
And not think that them asking questions is a threat to their faith.
Yes.
Them asking questions is actually going to help their faith. And yeah, you should solidify it. Yeah, you should never let your, you should never tell your child they can't say something which is objectively true. Like if the pastor's sermon was boring today, they're allowed to say it was boring. You don't need to say, oh, but you should have learned something anyway. Like you're allowed to say, yeah, I was making a grocery list too.
Well, thank you.
Thank you very much,
thank
Sheila.
You so
That's
much,
been
Sheila.
Very informative, man. Yes. I've enjoyed this. I could sit here and just soak it all in, but
same here. Yes. Honestly,
that one's got me.
That's got me. I'm 48 years of old. I've never heard that in my whole entire life.
And I'm curious. I know, you know, I don't know if this is, you know, exclusive content, but what would one tip be on how to orgasm for a woman?
Ask yourself this question the whole time. During foreplay, when you're making love, whatever, ask yourself this question. What wants to be touched right now? Like what wants to be touched? Because what we often do is our minds go somewhere else. Like we figure as soon as he touches the right place, then I'll start paying attention. But until then, I'm just kind of going through the motions. But I'm thinking about what's on my to-do list tomorrow. I'm thinking about the grocery list. I'm thinking about all these other things. If you're thinking he could be touching all the right places and you'll feel nothing. So you've got to concentrate on your body. And the best way to do that is just to say, what's wanting to be touched right now? Because when you ask that question, you'll realize, oh, hey, something wants to be touched. So
Interesting.
I like that. Thank you very much, Sheila.
Thank you, Sheila.
How can people follow you? And what's the name of your book again?
So it is Great Sex Rescue. The Great Sex Rescue. I believe it's everywhere in UK.
It should be. Yeah.
Online bookstores, everywhere bookstores. So that's great. You can find me at, I'm the Bare Marriage Podcast every Thursday. And you can find me at tolovehonorandvacuum.com. And there's links to the book and the podcast and the orgasm course and all of that stuff at tolovehonorandvacuum.com.
Oh.
But it's honor the American way. I didn't even spell it our way, the Canadian way either. So there's no you, just to love, honor, and vacuum.
I noticed that on the thing. I was like, did she spell that right?
Yeah, that's the Americans,
nice, you know.
But thank you very much, Sheila. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
We really appreciate
it. I really appreciate
you.
That has been
and
really
keep up the good work. Yeah.
It's dilemma time. Every week, we like to answer some of your relationship dilemmas. Just call us Auntie Kathy and Uncle Theo. Whoop, whoop. And if you need help with anything related to relationships, please send us your dilemmas to nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk. That's nakedlovepodcast, all one word, @premier.org.uk. Or you can DM on Insta. That's direct messaging, if you don't know. I'm in the know at nakedlovepodcast. So you can DM us at nakedlovepodcast. So what's the dilemma this week?
Let's have a look. Mm-hmm. It says, Dear Uncle Theo and Auntie Kathy.
Hello.
My neighbour keeps subtly flirting with my husband when they bump into each other outside. I've spoken to my husband and he thinks she's just being friendly.
Of course she is.
I definitely think it's flirting and I don't like it. What should I do? Dude.
Problems on NL Street. This sounds like an NL Street problem.
Let me hear from you because I have a strong opinion.
As a man, most men, I'm not saying most men.
Here we go.
He's going to say she's just being friendly because we're not going to try and overthink it, overdo anything because
we're not looking at it that way.
But even
that's
yet,
my issue.
Go on.
Yet.
We're not looking at it that way.
Yet.
Because we're trying to keep the peace.
Yet.
Trying to keep the peace.
Yet.
There's no yet.
Yet. There is a yet.
Because we, and if a man is clued up, you say, yes, I know she's flirting, but I'm not flirting with her. I'm aware of her flirting, but I'm not getting involved with it. I'm not giving her no innuendos or anything like that. I'm just being a neighbor. So she can flirt as much as she wants. I'm aware of her flirting.
So for me, I think it's 100% no-no. Like, again, don't put yourself in the line of temptation.
But she's the neighbor, so what are you going to do? Avoid her, not talk to her.
If you have to be less friendly with her, do that.
Hey, it's my neighbor.
If you have to be less friendly, do that. And again, guys, because this is what I'm saying. Most men will say she is just being friendly, and that is all it is. You're being friendly in response, but that for some women can be taken as a green light. But it gets deeper and deeper. First of all, it'll just be highs. Then it'll be like, oh, knocking on your door. Oh, can I borrow it? Blah blah blah. When she's just seen your wife has exited the building, and now she's come. I don't know. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. This is how these things start. And for me, oh, sorry, baby. For me, it's just like, there needs to be boundaries. Like, and there's nothing wrong with saying hello. I'm not saying if you're married, don't say hello to anybody. I'm not saying that. But again, sometimes it's not just about what the husband you would do. You genuinely are probably thinking, oh, she's just being friendly. Mm-hmm. But that person may have an ulterior motive. I think that's what I think.
Yeah, I
think
I understand
for this
that.
For this lady mm-hmm. to be worried about it, first of all, I think discuss it with your husband. Sorry, that was the question, wasn't it? I'm just here saying, you asked, what should you do? I think discuss it with your husband. I know you say you've spoken to him and, you know, he thinks she's just being friendly. Raise your concerns. Like, speak about it. If it is concerning you, I think it should also concern your husband. You know, in an ideal world, you're just friends, you're just neighbors, it's absolutely fine. But if it is bothering you, speak to him about it mm-hmm. and see if there's a way that maybe you can be a bit less inviting to these, you know, flirts. Because subtly flirting, you'll be like, oh, you look nice today. Oh, and come on, any guy would like that. You know, oh, that's being friendly, woo, but I like her. Just be careful. That's what I would say.
Just be careful and trust your husband. Trust your husband to do whatever he needs to do.
The needful. Yeah. Would hopefully be turning it down.
That's
I'm a fierce lover, you see.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm a jealous lover.
We know. That's why your husband is like, oh my gosh, pick up the phone.
No, bless him. And funnily enough, we have had something like that actually. But he's just a friendly guy, and you know. But I haven't told him to stop talking to the person, but I'm just like,
You're just keeping an eye.
Yeah.
Keeping a friendly eye open.
Yeah. So thank you for sending that in. And don't forget that you can send your dilemmas to nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk or send a DM to nakedlovepodcast on Instagram.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just thank God for this session. Heavenly Father, we say thank you for today. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who created sex and it was good.
Mm-hmm.
Just the same way you completed creating the world, you created everything in it. You created sex and it was good. I say thank you, Lord, for this conversation that we've had today. Thank you for Sheila and her expertise, Lord God. So many gems that we've taken in, so many things that we've learned today. And I just pray, Lord God, that you continue letting us be open about love, open about relationships, open about our bodies, open about ourselves, Lord God. And to the woman who may feel like they are too anti-sex, perhaps, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just allow God to just open up what needs to be opened, anything from past that hurts, any hurts from the past that need to be dealt with, anything like that. And to the men, you know, as well, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just heal us from things that perhaps we don't even know have influenced our ways that we see sex, the ways that we see intimacy, Lord God. And I really took that away from today, that sex and intimacy shouldn't be separated. It is one. So we say thank you, God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you bless us, bless me, bless Theo, bless our families, bless all of the listeners. Mm-hmm. You guys are amazing. And we just thank you. So thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. 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 Before we go, don't forget, if you love gospel music, why not tune into Premier Gospel on a Sunday evenings from 9 p.m. and to hear this podcast broken up with some great gospel tunes. Tell a friend to tell a friend and to tell another friend.
Uh-huh.
We out.
Yes.
We're going to say
don't forget to rate, review, and subscribe. Lots of love, guys. Thanks
Take
for listening.
It easy. Ciao.
The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson
and Kaffee, aka A Cup of Kaffee.
Driving plays a big part in driving the local economy. It helps us all get where we're going and creates good jobs close to home. At Cenovus Energy, our refineries in Toledo and Lima are a reliable domestic source of gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. Plus, more than 2,300 employees and contractors work for us here in Ohio. See how we're helping local communities move forward at cenovus.com.